And he heard her say, "That's my deer. I killed him. That's my deer. You can't have him." And the other voice says, "Ma'am," says, "just let me get my saddle and bridle off of him and you can have him." But the best story I heard is a man that carried his wife with him hunting. Carried his wife with him hunting. There's up the double stand and hunting. And said they'll sit there a while and said this man come walking through the woods. And said they watched him. Said he would look up at the squirrels going into treetops. And said when those squirrels stopped, said he'd look at them and they'd fall out and hit the dirt just like that. I mean, I watched him do it 4 or 5 times. And man, it got the best of him. Curiosity got the best. So they got down and walked over to him and said, "Sir, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm watching those squirrels," and says, "when they stop, I ugly them to death." He says, "Yeah, I used to bring my wife with me too, but she tore them up too bad." Some of you wives might not appreciate that. Well, that's my deer hunting stories. In Psalm 34 is one of the best renditions in the Old Testament that talks about the believer and the life of the believer and the characteristics within the life of a believer. When we talk about the Old Testament believers and the New Testament believers, the difference that being is those Old Testament believers or Old Testament saints, they looked forward to what the Messiah was going to do. And they looked with great anticipation because they recognized that God had promised many prophecies about sending that Messiah and that what you would do. And so they lived under the auspices of the law and the teachings of the law, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we in the New Testament, we look back at the cross and Jesus Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that causes us to recognize and understand it's what Jesus did on the cross, what he accomplished at the cross, that causes us to understand and to know that we have salvation. So the difference between is one look forward and one look back. But think about what I want to look at tonight is in the Old Testament, we see their characteristics for the Christian life or the believer in that time. And when I say that, I say it very, very emphatically because there are certain things and certain characteristics, I believe, within the life of a child of God that should be evident things that are lived out, if you please, in the life of the believer. Paul had a lot to talk about living out your experience. We also know that in the book of Peter, he talked about it because of the circumstances surrounding them and all the issues surrounding them. And the thing about it is we make our impact in the world as believers for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the gospel as we live out certain areas in our life and we live out things that we are taught from the Word of God. So tonight, if you stand before the reading of God's Word while we read that and then remain standing for prayer. In Psalm 34, look what the psalmist says. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lighted. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Let's pray together. Father, we once again bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the privilege to assemble ourselves and to worship tonight in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the songs we've sung and the significance and meaning of those songs that touch our heart and our lives, and Lord, that has helped us to recognize and understand your awesome goodness and power before us. We come tonight, Lord, looking at this passage of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you'll open the ears of our understanding, not just our physical ears, but the ears of our very heart, that we may know and recognize and understand exactly how you'd have us to respond to you. Father, I thank you tonight for the blessed grace that you've extended to us through Jesus Christ, that we can know and have a relationship with you. And in and through that relationship, we can grow closer to you and closer to each other. And I pray, Lord, as a church, that we may understand and recognize that as our hearts are knit together with your love. Oh, Father, tonight, do that which only you can. And even now, Lord, as an act of faith on our part, we'll thank you and praise you for it. Take these lips of clay, God, once again, and anoint them and speak through them the truth of your word, and help us to recognize and understand, Lord, that you love us with an eternal, everlasting love, and help us to respond every day to that as we share and relate that to a lost and dying world. We ask it in Jesus' strong name and for his glory. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, there are several things, and I don't know if we'll have time to get through with all these nights according to what transpired, but we'll pick up again. But the first thing I see there is in verse 1, and that is praise. And whenever we talk about praise, I realize that many people miss out on this because they do not understand the significance of their life being filled with praise. The Bible teaches us, and the Psalms is a good book for that, because in the book of Psalms, it tells us a lot about how we are to praise God. Turn back to chapter 33 just a moment. It says there in chapter 33, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." The psalmist, if we look at him, he is one that is known, I guess we could say, known as the psalmist, the one who was very talented in the sense of being able to play the harp. They say that's one of the hardest instruments there is to play. But the psalmist was one who could play that. And we know that he played before Saul to soothe his nerves, I guess, or his conscience, who was out of the will of God. But the thing about it was, the psalmist came to know and to recognize the significance of praising God and what it meant to praise God. I'm afraid many people miss out. Turn to Psalm 40 just a moment. Look what he says there. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor setteth his turn aside to the lies." Let's look at what the psalmist there saying. We need to recognize the significance of prayer or praise in our life. I believe this with all of my heart. As the psalmist said there in verse 40, when the Lord come to us in our lost condition, that's what he's talking about there. His feet was in the mire. He was buried in that. And he picked him up. The term says he used there, he picked him up and he tuned him up and he sent him out. And let me tell you something, folks. We need to recognize that one of the characteristics of the New Testament church, one of the characteristics of the Christian church, is praise and singing praise. And I feel sorry for so many people who cannot get in on praising the Lord. I remember several years ago, I led a singing in this church for revival, and I made a statement, and I got ridiculed for that. Because I made the statement like this, I said, "There's only one kind of bird that don't sing." Did anybody remember that? "There's only one kind of bird that don't sing. You know who it is? He sits around waiting for something to die." Ouch, oh me, amen. A buzzard. They don't sing. You don't hear them tweet, chirp, do nothing, whistle, nothing. And we need to realize that many times, if we're not careful in our own life, that's exactly the kind of expression we have, like an old buzzard. Ouch, oh me. Can I get amen? Or oh me? But whenever when we recognize, as the psalmist did, that when we become a child of God, let me tell you something, we have something to praise him about, do we not? Some people say, "Well, I can't sing, I can't carry a tune, I can't do this." The Bible makes it very plain that we don't have to sing on key or on tune. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye people, all ye lands." We need to realize that if we'll quit worrying about how our neighbor hears us sing and just go ahead and let it fly, that everything will work out. Amen? I mean, let's face it, we got people that just will not, pick up or do not read the psalm. They don't even read the words off the wall. But we need to realize that is one of the characteristics of a believer in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. We ought to be a people of praise. Why? Because we have so much to praise God for. Amen? But then there's a second thing in verse 2, and that is confession. Confession that says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The confession of who the Lord is. That's exactly what it boils down to. Who the Lord is. Look at the reward there. The term glad and be glad. The term there is more than just glad as we think about it. It is elated and joyous. That's the term. We'll be over elated and joyous in our confession, our recognition of who he is as we come to him, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we confess our sins unto him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's what John said in 1 John 1:9. When we think about confession, and David was a very, very good, matter of fact, Psalm 32 is devoted to that. Also Psalm 51, where after he went in and had his fling with Bathsheba. And we see that because of that, he came in contrition before Almighty God. Yet we say, well, how did it happen? How did it happen? Here was a man, the Bible says, that was after God's own heart. He was the apple of God's eye, if you please. But yet we see that because of a laxness in his life and because of what transpired, we see he fell into sin. But you know what? He did not stay there. He recognized the recipe, and maybe we'll preach on that sometime in Psalm 51. But he dealt with every aspect of what we know as sin, because he dealt with sin, which is missing God's bullseye, God's design. He dealt with iniquity, which is crookedness or perverseness. He dealt with the word transgression there, and that means overstepping God's boundaries, and that's what he was. He was a transgressor, or one who trespassed on someone else's property. And because of that, he recognized the seriousness of confession, and that is a part in your life and mine. Let me tell you something. When God convicts you of a sin, he is not convicting you to send you on a guilt trip. Did you know that? He does it for a purpose, and that purpose is for you to agree with him. That is what confession is agreeing with God on the issue, whatever it may be. And I'm afraid so many times we allow those things to just continually pile up. We don't really come before God and confess those things and repent of those things and ask Jesus to help us in the areas of our life there. But we see that that is a part of a believer's life. I know that we, every one of us, realize the seriousness of confession, because when we do not, as they say, stay fessed up, we cannot be on the road with the Lord. We cannot walk close to him. But then there's something else that's very significant. The third thing in verse 3, and that is communion. Look what it says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That tells me something. There are five important words, and that is with me. Let us together. This speaks not just of a person in their own worship experience, or the time of prayer, their time of Bible study, their time of seeking, but it deals with let us come together. He's talking about real worship, where all come together. That is what worship is. It is a coming together. It is a communion together, where we come and we recognize and understand who God really is, whose we are, and what God wants us to do, not only individually, but also collectively as a body of believers. Let's put it this way. When worship happens, and I say when worship happens, it will change our outlook on life. It will change our outlook, because when we really worship God, we will see a need to share his love with others. And I want you to listen to me very close. I'm afraid many times, and I look back in my own life, and I can see where I went to church, but I didn't worship God. I remember sitting through some preaching, some very good preaching, but I didn't worship God. You know why? Because I had my ear closed and my mind made up that I was not going to listen and do what he wanted me to do. Are you with me? That is downright willful obedience. Let me tell you something. God will take you to the woodshed. And I've been there before too. And I'll tell you what, them trips to the woodshed is not so hot. I visited a lady one time in the church. I mean, she has been coming to church, real faithful in coming, and she had some boys that was kind of wild. And anyhow, she got kind of out of the service. And I went and visited her, and I told her, I said, we've been missing you. We want you to come back. She says, yeah, I need to come back. She says, you need to whip me. I said, well, you want me to whip you? You want the Lord to whip you? She says, I'd a whole lot rather for you to whip me. Because she had been there too before. But the thing about it is we need to recognize that there's a communion, a coming togetherness where we come and worship God together. That's what he's talking about there. With me. It's a joint thing together. But then there's the fourth thing, and that is prayer. Verses 4 through 6. You remember Jesus' instructions? Jesus' instructions is that we ought to always pray and not to faint. How do we pray? What do we pray? He gives an acrostic for us: ask, seek, and knock. He that asketh shall receive. He that knocketh, the door shall be opened. So as we look at that and we see the fulfillment of that, ask, seek, and knock, Jesus is making it plain for us that as we come before Almighty God, and the psalmist is saying here, if we look at these passages of Scripture, the verses 4 through 6, he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. What is in opposition to prayer? What is in opposition to faith? It's the fears that you and I have, period. When we have fear in our life and something strikes fear in our life, that is the time to go to God in prayer, because it's there where we exercise faith and the fear is removed, or the fear is dealt with. Many times God deals with it in mysterious ways, in strange ways. But he talks about prayer. Prayer. Look what it says. Verse 5. He says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were without shame. The term there, lightened, if we look at it, they flowed unto him. The term there is, as they recognized who he was and the greatness of who he was, they flowed and they come in him. That's what prayer is coming to him. And look at verse 6. It says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of some of his troubles. Is that what it says? Huh? Not some or not many, but all of his troubles. And I got news for you. When we really seek the Lord's face, when we trust in the Lord the way that we should, I will guarantee you, he already knows our troubles. He already knows our problems. And he'll deal with those according to his will. That's exactly how we should pray, according to what James said, according to his will as we seek the Lord. But there's something else in this passage that deals with safety in verse 7. When I talk about safety, it's more than just safety. It is also, I guess you could say, security. Security from a standpoint that God is in control, and recognizing that God is in control. Look at it with me. It says, the angel of the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital RD, encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord, did you get that? The angel of the Lord, the term. This is the term there in Genesis 1:26. It's dealing with the pre-existent state, or the likeness, or the ministry of Jesus Christ before he ever came on the scene. We know that he is not limited to time and space. He was not limited before, and he is not limited after his resurrection. We know also in Genesis 1 where he says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He was there on creation day. He cares about you. He cares about me. He wants what is very best for us. And he has all the things that's necessary for us. Peter talked about the being kept. The term he uses there is like sentinels that stands before and they guard. And that's exactly what God does. He guards us. He has those sentinels, or sentinels that stands and guards us and protects us and keeps us. And that's exactly what the psalmist is relating here. The safety that we can know and have in trusting and looking to the Lord. But there's something else in that too as well. When we think about what Jesus would have for us, when we think about the things that Jesus wants us to do for his glory, let me tell you something. You need all the safety you can get, do you not? Because the devil's going to do everything he can to disrupt, to destroy, to do whatever he can to stop the action. But that's why we need to trust the Lord and look to him for what he has for us in our lives. Then there is the invitation. First part of verse 8. that invitation and this whole verse is conjoined with the invitation and the trust, but I want us to look at it kind of separately. There's the first invitation that was given in Genesis 6:18. You know what it was? God told Noah, says, come into the ark. You, your wife, your sons, and their wives, come into the ark. Invitation from God to come. Then if you go to Revelation, turn to Revelation just a moment, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22. I believe it's verse 17, I'm not sure. But look what it says there. There's a come there too as well. The first come and the last come of what Jesus said by the Spirit of God. It says, and the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The first come in Genesis, the last come in Revelation. But let me tell you something. Jesus also sent out an invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And he says, I might give you rest. Is that what he says? He didn't say, I might. He says, I will give you rest. The invitation for us to come as his children, as those who have trusted him, we need to come every hour of every day as we learn to come to him, as we surrender to the invitation he's afforded us. And then when we do that invitation, there comes trust. Look at me in verse 8 there. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The invitation for you and me is an invitation for us to come and to trust and to receive what he has for us. That verse is kind of conjoined. Those two terms are conjoined. There's the invitation to trust, and when you trust, we understand the truth of what Jesus himself said, that we can come to him and we can look to him for all that we stand in need of because of who he is and what he desires and wants to do in our life. And boy, we've heard along. Here's the last one. And that is provision. This is where the message really gets interesting. Look in verse 9 and 10 with me. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. How many of you here tonight are a saint? Any saints here tonight? Just two or three? How many are saints? Let me tell you something. Every one of you are saints. You might not feel like a saint, but you are. We have allowed Catholicism to capitulate on this thing about decorating or declaring saints. But Paul said, he wrote to the churches and he wrote to the saints. He wrote to the church everyone that has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you feel like it or whether you want to admit it or not, you are a saint. So I can look out and I say Saint Jimmy and Saint Lucille and St. I.B. and St. George and St. Carl and wind on down around and go around. Everyone's a saint. Why? Because we have put our trust in the one who has put it all together, and there's a provision for us to be what God wants us to be. Let me tell you something. There's the physical provisions that God has made for every one of us. Do you know that? Let me tell you something. He's already got those things in line for your life. Did you know that? The Bible says he already knows what we need before. Did he say that, Robert? He knows what we're going to have need of before we ever pray, before we ever ask. Therefore, God has those provisions lined up for us. And you know what? The only thing that hinders those provisions and us receiving those provisions is somewhere along the way we put a stumbling block there because we don't trust him the way that we should. Are you with me? What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23:1? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, what does that say? That says that either as we come, surrender to him, as the psalmist did, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, my life, I've relinquished to him, and he's leading me in the provisions that I stand in need of. We don't want to talk about that because, see, we think we have to have control of the things we stand in need. We think we've got to do it when the psalmist is saying to us here and also in Psalm 23, that the Lord is our shepherd. The term there is He leads us. He leads us to green pastures by the still waters. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't make us. He leads us. That's why it's very significant for us to recognize that we are His sheep. Sheep He can lead. Goats He can't. I'm sorry. Or a hog or a what did we talk about this morning? The hog and what else? Some of you already forgot. The dog. But He talks about sheep. We are His sheep. Physically, He makes provisions for us. But let me tell you something. He also made spiritual provision for us. Did you know that? Look in verse 18 and following in the same chapter. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord," LOD, "delivered him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate." But look at verse 22. "The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." That term desolate, what does it mean? It means without or guilty. One who is found guilty. We don't have to worry about being guilty, because you know why? Jesus took our guilt for us. He made provision for us. The psalmist recognized that as he many times in the there are several prophecies of him in the book of the Psalms. But there's prophecies throughout the whole Old Testament about Jesus Christ and Him being the one who is going to deliver those who put their trust in Him, those who have commit their lives to Him. And let me tell you something, that is exactly what we ought to do. Amen? Are those characteristics evident in your life tonight? That's the question. That is the question. I know it's hot up here. But the thing about it is we need to realize and understand that those provisions, those things in our passage, that they are there for a purpose, and that purpose is for us to recognize and understand how we are to live and how we're to relate to life as we look at the Scripture and apply it to our everyday life. So to start with, we need to get our praise on. We need to get our praise on. Did you know there are people in the world that wants to see praise from you? That's what the psalmist talked about. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to tell the message? Who else is going to relate the story? It's got to be the redeemed of the Lord. There are several passages, and we don't have time for all that, but just turn just a moment to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Very, very significant passage. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Look what it says in verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." Look at verse 15. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Look at 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Look at verse 31. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Let me tell you something, folks. The first characteristic, I believe, in the life of a child of God and a believer is that we got to get our praise on for the glory of God. Amen? We need to recognize that as we express from our heart. And that's what it is. It's an expression of our heart. The praise to God for all that He's done, for His goodness, for His mercy that He has extended to us day by day. I don't know whether I can sing this song or not, but I want to try, okay? Listen to the words of it. Old Testament saint or New Testament saint, all same, say the same way. It's by the glorious grace of God. Listen to the words. Did you throw it away? I was supposed to sing it this morning, but I didn't.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today.
Just an old sinner, just a sinner,
saved by grace. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm loved and forgiven, back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. I'm back with the living. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the salvation you made known through your Son. And that's exactly what a Christian is, someone who's saved by the grace of God. Saved or lost. They're lost or they're saved. No in between. And Lord, tonight as we've looked at these characteristics out of the Old Testament, I pray that you'd help us as your people, your children, those who call ourselves Christian, that we may live out every characteristic, that we may show a lost and dying world that we have been with Jesus. And because we've been with him, he has transformed and changed our lives drastically. Help us to relate that. Help us to show that. Help us to tell that, as the psalmist said, I will declare it to a world, to the congregation, to the world. Oh, Father, tonight, would you have your will in each of our lives? Whatever decision needs to be made here tonight, Lord, we pray that even now you will work in that heart and help them to respond to your call and your love. In Jesus' strong name we pray, and for his sake and glory, amen.